Good morning. I will be reading from Times have changed. All those involved in children's church are dismissed at this time. I really ask for you guys to pray for me. I am worn out, and I have to drive to the prison today, so please be praying for me. I realize I'm getting younger. I will be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from self-ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, rather in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved,
thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. Let me just echo words that we've heard this morning. We truly welcome you today, and we're glad that you're here to join us in worship. What a great privilege it is. Youth group, thank you for the special music. Amen. Sitting on the front row, I don't really see a lot of movement from behind, but when Brother David got up and he walked up and I was noticing no one was coming, I thought this could be interesting. Brother David's going to have special music this morning. But praise God, God provides, doesn't he? Let's bow our heads right now. Let's focus on the Lord. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. We've come to worship you. And God, we know that in weakness and self-sufficiency, God, we can't do it. And yet, Father, you, by your grace, have even given us what we need to worship you, and you've worked in our hearts, and you've given us a desire, and God, even right now, you will speak to us through your word. God, what a blessing. What a great privilege. What a gift to know that you speak to us. Help us now. Give us ears that will hear. Give us hearts that will submit. And change us for your glory. We thank you. We look forward to what you will do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 So I would begin with a question this morning, and that question is this. How do you respond to a road sign that says, men at work? If you travel much on the interstates, and if you go from one place in our country to another, you will always run into those signs. Men at work. As a matter of fact, it's one of the biggest challenges in traveling the interstates. Things can be going great and you're making good time, and then suddenly you see this sign that says men at work. And it usually means slowdowns. It usually means delays or detours. And it usually tests our patience. And we forget that this work means progress and improvement and change for the better. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now notice this statement. Notice what Paul says. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And folks, this emphasizes the truth we've been sharing now for several months, that God is at work in our lives. And we don't see it, but every believer has a sign on his or her back that says, God at work. All of us, as God's children, are being worked on by God Himself. The truth is that according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God uses all things to bring us to completion. So think about it this morning. Every situation and every circumstance, every event, every slowdown, every detour is used by God to complete us in the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. And that takes us then back to our proposition in this series of sermons, that God is always working to move His people to trust Him. God is always working on us. And in truth, we must respond to God. And every day, all the time, we are responding to God's work in us and on us. So how do we respond? For example, if we humbly submit to God's work in our lives through faith, trusting God, and that includes the troubles and the difficulties and the hardships, then the result in our lives will be joy and peace and contentment no matter what the circumstances. If we resist and reject and fight against God's work, then the result is complaining, discontentment, bitterness, dissatisfaction. See, if you think about those two statements that I've just made, then it helps us to evaluate our own hearts. It helps us, it gives us that glimpse into our hearts and how that we're submitting to God and how we're responding to Him. So right now, we as a church and we as individuals are facing some of these slowdowns and detours that God has specially designed for our spiritual growth. And frankly, even as I was reviewing these notes and I'm standing before you this morning, I really don't have anything specific in mind. I'm not thinking of a person. I'm not thinking of myself. I'm not really thinking of things happening in the church, but I know this, that things are happening. God's at work. So the big question is this: how will you respond to God? God's working. How will you respond? Another way to ask it is this: will you trust God? Will you trust Him? When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian believers, he was facing trouble. This is not a new passage. Through the years, I probably have lost count the times that I've referred to it, either standing before you or in a small group or even individuals. And so it's a familiar passage. When he wrote this letter to the Philippian believers, he was facing trouble. He was being pressed by circumstances. And he was facing limitations and restrictions and slowdowns and detours in his life. As a matter of fact, from a human perspective, his Christian life was not going the way that he planned. So think about Paul. For years he had desired to preach the gospel in Rome. Rome was the capital city of the ancient world. And if the gospel could go to that city, then the whole world could be impacted. That was Paul's desire. That's what he wanted to do. And Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but instead, Paul would go to Rome as a prisoner. You see, folks, he went to Rome. but not in the way that he planned. That journey to Rome, it included being arrested illegally, political and religious plotting by his enemies against him. There was an appeal to Rome as a Roman citizen. There was shipwreck on the way to Rome. He was confined in house arrest. He was under constant guard, and many believe he was even chained to a Roman soldier. That was common for the kind of prisoner that Paul was. And he would stand on trial, and folks, he did not know whether he would live or die. We'll see that in this passage. So the question is, how did Paul respond to these circumstances? And here's a better way to say it. How will Paul respond to God's work in his life? Will Paul trust God? Let's begin to look at Philippians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 12. I think this will take us a couple weeks to look at this passage, and I pray that and trust that God will use this in our lives. How did Paul respond to God's work? Well, first of all, this morning I want you to see Paul's attitude. And I would describe that as the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 12. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And so the advancement of the gospel was the center of Paul's life. In the first chapter of Philippians alone, he mentions the gospel 6 times. So it's very obvious that he's thinking about the gospel when he writes this letter. And what is the gospel? See, if we talk about the gospel, then we should have some understanding of what the gospel is. Well, the gospel, folks, is the good news that God the Son came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, and that he died in our place. He took the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon himself as our substitute, and he was put to death. He died in our place, and then God raised him from the dead. And anyone who places their faith, their trust in him as God and Savior receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And folks, that's the gospel. In 30 seconds, that's the gospel. Any sharing and advancement of the gospel, this message that Paul preached, it brought gladness to his heart. It brought rejoicing to him. As a matter of fact, you'll see that if you read the whole book of Philippians, you'll see that as one of those themes in this book. It's rejoicing. It always stands to amaze me, and every time I look at the passage, and I share this with people all the time, it amazes me that Paul is the one who's chained to a Roman guard, and he writes to these Philippians to encourage them. Now think about that. He's the one that's facing death, and he writes to encourage them. They're discouraged for many different reasons. One of those reasons is that Paul's in prison, or Paul's under arrest. And they're discouraged, but he writes to encourage them. We often fail to miss the hand of God working because our attitudes are not focused on the work of God. Think about that for a moment. See, we get so wrapped up right in the circumstance itself, and that's, we're human. We do that, and yet at the same time, we lose focus on God at work. And so when we look at these circumstances, when we look at these things in our lives, if we keep our focus on God and His work, then it begins to change the way that we respond to these things. Amen. Paul lived to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Every time I think of those truths, I think of a man in western Iowa that I worked with. He lost his entire family. And what I mean is this, that because of disobedience and a failure to lead his family for the Lord, Satan destroyed his family. But God used these troubles to bring that man close to God. And it amazed me that in the course of those hardships and those troubles and the hand of God working in his life, it still amazes me today, as God brought that man close to himself, that God opened up his mouth to share the glory of God to his neighbors, to his family members, to people in the community. And it was astounding to see how he came close to God, and God used him in the midst of some of the most difficult things that a person can go through. God used him. How many times when trouble hits or things don't go our way, do we ask, well, how can I share the gospel in this trouble? How many times do we ask that? Or how can I be a witness for Jesus Christ in the midst of this hardship? Well, so look at Paul. I mean, how in the world could prison and chains advance the gospel? From a human, self-centered perspective, the worst thing possible could be the imprisonment and the binding of the great apostle Paul. And so from man's view, the gospel is now held by the chains of a Roman guard. In other words, you look at the situation and you say, the gospel is stopped. The apostle is in prison, or the apostle is under arrest, and he's chained to this Roman guard, and therefore the gospel has been stopped. And yet, folks, when you look at the passage and we get a glimpse of the apostle's heart, we find out that the gospel actually is unchained. Amen. The gospel has been released. As he's put in prison, the gospel is actually set free. See, Paul's attitude is not self-centered, but it's gospel-centered. And instead of woe is me, or poor me, or I've been arrested, or what can I do, or I'm chained to this guard and I can't go on, Paul is saying, how can God use me? And what can I do to share the gospel? And how can I spread the good news in this place, or in this situation? And here's his attitude. Paul accepted the circumstances as a God-given opportunity to share the gospel. And because of that attitude, look what happened. Look at verse 13. Paul says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, folks, what that means is that the whole Praetorian Guard knew that his chains were in Christ. That Praetorian Guard, they were a special unit of the Roman army. They were the elite. They were like the Rangers or the SEALs. They were essentially Caesar's personal bodyguard. Records tell us that there were about 10,000 of them, and many of them were stationed right in Rome, right at the palace where the emperor lived. There were others that were scattered throughout the empire in important areas, but the vast majority right there at the palace guarding Caesar. They were paid higher wages than other soldiers. They were granted Roman citizenship for their service. They became the leaders of the army, and many times those leaders would then move into government positions. And so these were important men, the elite Praetorian Guard. And think about it just for a moment, that every day, 2 to 3 soldiers were chained to the Apostle Paul. Every day, 2 or 3 of those soldiers were chained to the Apostle. And every day they witnessed his joy and his prayers and his thankfulness and his sharing the gospel. Though he was under arrest, and again, some say chained to a Roman guard, there was this freedom, not that he could go any place he wanted, but visitors were allowed. You get a glimpse of that at the end of the book of Acts. Wasn't long before one of these soldiers put their faith in Christ. We're not told that, but I think we get that glimpse right here in Philippians chapter 1. And then the gospel began to spread. I mean, more witnesses. Think about it. Different soldiers chained to the Apostle Paul. Each day they heard the gospel. Each day they saw his life. They heard him. They witnessed his joy in this situation. And those soldiers knew what he faced. And whether it was life or death, they knew that he would stand before Caesar or one of Caesar's representatives. But the gospel began to be spread. More witnesses, more testimony, more soldiers. And soon, even by Paul's words here, the whole Praetorian Guard knew about Paul and the Savior that he shared. Can you imagine this opportunity? The soldier couldn't run away. I mean, he was chained to the Apostle Paul, chained to the greatest missionary that the world has ever known, and he could not get away from him. And folks, God did this. God did this work. Paul could have never done this as a free man. He was arrested. He went through all those things so that he would have the opportunity to trust God through all those circumstances and even under house arrest and chained to this Roman guard. Look at verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill." You see, other believers began to share the gospel. Believers in Rome, knowing that Paul was imprisoned, took boldness, and they began to preach and began to share the gospel. You see what happens sometimes in a situation like that, we can see others doing the work and we think, okay, they're doing it, then I'm going to step back. But what does God do? God puts Paul under arrest so that the other believers see this situation and they say, we've got to share the gospel. The Apostle Paul's in chains. We have to share the gospel. And that's exactly what God was doing. Think about the work of God in his life and think about the work of God in the lives of these others. These are people who had been fearful and timid, and now they begin to pick up the slack and they begin to witness for Christ. There were also some believers who were critical of Paul, and he doesn't give great detail. Perhaps they lost some of their prestige or position. We just don't know. When Paul came to Rome, whatever the circumstances were, we just don't know. But they were selfish, they were contentious, they wanted their following, and now with great zeal, Paul indicates that they too preach the gospel. And Paul makes this statement, understanding that their motives may have been wrong, but their message was right and the gospel was advanced. Look again at verse 13. "Because many others heard the gospel," Paul says, "so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest." So not only did the Praetorian Guard hear the gospel, but there were others who heard the gospel. It traveled to families, it traveled to servants, to officials near the palace, those connected with the Praetorian Guard. And brothers and sisters, it even reached the household of Caesar. Look at chapter 4. Verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22. Paul comes to the end of the letter and he makes this little statement, and what a blessing it is. He says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Do you see that? Paul is under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard. He desired to come to Rome to preach the gospel. He's a prisoner in Rome, and yet the gospel is unleashed. And now there are believers in the very household of Caesar. In the very household of the one who says he is a God, there are servants in his household who worship the true and living God through Jesus Christ. And you know who did that? God did that. All Paul did was open his mouth. All Paul did was share the gospel. That's all he did. He was arrested. He was incarcerated, chained to a guard. Look at verse 20. Because we read that Paul's desire was that Christ be magnified or that Christ be exalted. We'll talk more about that next week. But Paul would now have opportunity to exalt Jesus Christ before the emperor of Rome or before his representative. Think about it, folks. Paul could share the gospel and honor Jesus Christ before the ruler of the world. And again, from a human perspective, I mean, can't you imagine Paul saying, I'm going to Rome and I'm going to preach the gospel? That was his pattern. That's what he had done through Asia Minor. And he goes to Rome as a prisoner. And the gospel is still proclaimed. And it's God who advances the gospel. And what happened to Paul in Rome is exactly what Jesus said would happen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus also said concerning the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, he said, "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And folks, none of this could have happened without the chains and the pressures and the hardships and the detours of Paul's life. So do you see Paul's attitude here? It was not negative. It was not grumbling. It was not complaining. It was not dissatisfaction. But it was a confident realization that here was an opportunity to further the gospel. And by the way, the word that he uses here, it's translated furtherance. It's a military word that referred to engineers who would go before the troops to open up new territory. And so the gospel was furthered, or some translations say the advancement of the gospel. And that's exactly what God was doing. God was opening new territory for the gospel. And because of that, Paul was rejoicing. Because Christ was preached. In verse 18 he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." So I ask you this morning, what is your attitude? What is your attitude toward those troubles and trials and hard situations in life? Is it self-centered? Is it focused on the negative? Is it grumbling or whining or complaining because God's at work in your life or God's at work in the life of our church? Look around. Because if we trust God in our individual lives and we trust God in our church life, what is happening will actually turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. New territory will be opened up for Jesus Christ. And if your heart is right with God and your eyes are on God and His work, then you can have this attitude of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, rejoicing because Christ is preached. I reviewed these notes this week several times, and in the course of the week, just challenges, just things here and there, you know, whatever it may be, I was convicted this morning. Yesterday we were painting and we were sitting in the kitchen, and John Cosart and I were just having a little conversation, and I said something like this to you, John. I said, "I don't know if I want to go through another building project." And I was convicted this morning. when I went over these notes, because through this building project, God's people have had opportunity to trust God and will have more opportunities. And brothers and sisters, He has given me opportunity after opportunity to share the gospel with these workers. I think I said that to you last week, and this week, another one. One of the drywall guys just walked up and began to share the gospel with him, and there it is. You see, it would have never happened. I would have never known them. I would have never been a part of their lives, and God, through this, has given me that opportunity. Forgive me, God. See, that's how God works. Amen. That's how He works. Now, when we think of an attitude like this, then we should ask, how can we do it? We see Paul's attitude, that we ask then, well, how can we do this? So look at Paul's response, and I would describe his response as submission to Christ. Again, go back to verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So how is it then that Paul can have such an attitude? How can he focus so clearly on the furtherance of the gospel? Well, here's the answer. Paul knew that God was in the circumstances, and Paul must submit to God. You see, Paul was walking around with this sign on his back that said, God at work, just like us. Again, look at verse 13, because Paul essentially says, that little phrase, he says, that my chains are in Christ. So he essentially says, I am in bonds and I am in chains because of Jesus Christ. And yes, he was no doubt placed in chains by the Jews at an earlier time, and now placed in chains by the Romans. Those physical chains were around his hands or around his legs, and there was a Roman guard there, so that's physical chains. And yet at the same time, Paul says, my chains are in Christ. And see, it gives us this glimpse of his heart, and it gives us this glimpse of his attitude toward all these things that are happening in his life. Here's the way I would see it, and here's the way I would say it. His chains were there because of Christ. Now, you can go different ways with that. You can say, well, he's in chains because he shared the gospel, and he's in chains because he was obedient and he was taking the gospel to the world. But I would even expand that. That's true. I would expand it, and I would say this, that Paul would say, I am in bonds and I am in chains because of Jesus Christ. So his chains were not, well, his chains were placed on him by the Jews or by the Romans, but he wore the chains of Jesus Christ. He was in chains because Christ wanted him in chains. And you have to let that go through your mind just for a moment. That Christ wanted him in chains. Christ wanted him right there. Christ wanted him chained to a Roman soldier. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ. Well, wait a minute. He was a prisoner of the Romans, but he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. You see, folks, that made the difference in his circumstances. He looked at them through the eyes of God and God's work. God was in the roadblocks and the potholes and the detours of his life. And instead of complaining about what God was doing, Paul is rejoicing in what God is doing and will do. And that is exactly how God wants us to look at the difficulties of life. For example, I am sick because Christ wants me in this trouble. See, we don't often think of it that way. I'm in financial trouble because Christ wants me in this trouble. See, our problem is we should look at ourselves and we should look at our choices and we should look at our decisions. But brothers and sisters, we ignore the sovereignty of God and the hand of God working in our lives in every part of our lives. And I see that here. Paul says, I'm in chains because of Christ. In other words, Christ put me here. And we've caught a glimpse of why Christ put him there. He put him in chains so that the gospel could be released. See, God puts us in the hospital. What are the reasons? See, we go down through a list of reasons, and yet, if we think of it this way, Christ put me here. And Christ put me here that I might bring glory to Him and that the gospel might be advanced. God put me in this difficult situation. God, in His unimaginable way, even uses my failures and my failings to put me in this situation where I can look to Him and I can trust Him and I can call out to Him. You see, that's how God works. And whether it's in our individual lives or whether it's in our church life, that's the work of God. Do you see the difference this can make in our lives? Amen. Christ is in it. God is in it. And when Paul looked at that Roman guard, he had to think. I mean, he thought realistically, I'm chained to a Roman guard. But at the same time, he said, I am chained to Christ. I'm here because Jesus wants me here. And Paul's response then was one of submission to his Savior and to his Lord. So folks, we step back and we ask ourselves, so how then do we respond to life, to the hardships and difficulties of life? Are you submitting to God? See, when we recognize that God is in it, then we can humbly accept the purpose of God. I really think that one of our great challenges is to think and to acknowledge and to accept that God is in this. See, if we get past that, if our faith and our trust takes us past that, then we're on a marvelous journey of trust and dependence and glory to God. But we struggle with that first step. We don't look to God. We don't acknowledge that God is in this. God wants me here, and God's doing this right now in my life. I think we need to understand as believers that we have only two views concerning God's purpose and God's control in our lives. The first view is, well, God goofed and God made a mistake and God messed up. Look what's happening in my life. Or that God directs every part of history and every part of my individual life. God directs that for His own purpose and His goal and His glory. You see, our belief and acceptance of God's sovereign control in our lives will make a tremendous difference in our response toward the circumstances of life that don't go our way. God's at work. And that means that there is meaning and purpose in every trouble, in every blessing, in every detour. And for this reason, we can submit to God and we can give thanks. You read through the book of Philippians, even this first chapter, brothers and sisters, praise and thankfulness oozes from Paul. And you see it clearly in this letter. And even when we don't feel like it, we can be thankful that God is working out His purpose in our lives. And God is working out His purpose right now in your life, in this church, in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of your family, and the lives of other believers. And what's amazing, God can take a situation in my life or your life, and there are so many people connected that God's not only working in one person's life, He's working in many other people's lives. And He just continues to do that. And it astounds us at the impact of God's faithful work in our lives. Just like Paul, we are chained to Christ. Big question is, how do we respond to those chains? God wants us to humbly submit to His work in our lives. In other words, God is working to move us to trust Him right now. Think about your life. Right now, think about our church life. God's in it. God's at work. And God is always working to move His people to trust Him. There's more that we can see from the Apostle Paul in this passage, and we'll look at that next week. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, thank You for the clear reminder. This passage, thank You for speaking to us. I thank You personally, Father. I praise You. You do the work, God, and we just look forward to what You'll do in our lives by Your Spirit and through Your Word. Father, I pray right now if there's someone here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the only one who can save. I pray, Father, if there's someone here who has never received the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, in Your great mercy, You would call them to Yourself. Father, I pray for Your people. Oh, God, help us to be a people full of rejoicing and gladness as our lives are centered on You and Your work in them. Thank You, God, for Your faithful work in us. To You be glory. You deserve it all. Help us, God. We cry out for Your help. Help us to trust You. Help us to depend upon You. Keep us focused, oh God, on You and You alone. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.